Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, Minister of the 12th Hour, Apostolic Presbyterian Congregation, Mount Zion, the 12th Hour, in the Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is May 27, 2017, or it is sitting in 2021. We will start our second service on the seventh day Sabbath with a song entitled, Have Thine Own Way, Yahweh. Have Thine Own Way, Yahweh. Have thine own way, thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Yah. Have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Yah, wash me just now. As in thy presence, humbly hath thou. Have thine own way, Yah. Have thine own way, wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, oh power, surely His Son, touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Yah, have thine own way. Hold on my being, absolute sway. Fill with the Spirit, till I shall see Yes, Lord. You must be born again, part 3. We're on the More News Forecast. We're on page 34. Let's do a little review. It says, foretelling to Daniel the work of this wicked power, the angel declared, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. So not only did he change, think to change times, but he changed laws. But what is times? That is your times of the seasons, the time for keeping the holy days of the year, including the seventh-day Sabbath. And that's Daniel 7:25. And that's the Catholic Church. This is what it's talking about. As the ones that thought to change times and laws. As a natural consequence, therefore, the type ancient Assyria finds its double in the power, which in the Middle Ages broke up that church-state union. And as that union was dissolved by the present Protestant nation, the conclusion inescapably follows that modern Assyria reaches down to our day, thus certifying the fact that Isaiah's prophecy is correlated with Nahum's. But since ancient Assyria overthrew the Israelite-Syrian Confederacy centuries before Emmanuel was born, and since modern Assyria overthrew the church-state alliance of the Middle Ages, now when you say church-state alliance, that's the Catholic Church that made an alliance with the House of Israel. That was the apostolic congregation, their converts, joined up with pagan Rome in the first century. They apostatized from the apostatized from the apostolic congregation of the kingdom of heaven here on earth that is set up to call the kingdom of grace that is set up by Yeshua and the apostles. Their converts apostatized from that after the disciples had all were dead and gone. They joined up with pagan Rome. So this is that church-state alliance that took place during the Dark Ages. That was what enabled the Catholic Church, that's what empowered them to take over and rule the world. They first had to take over the apostolic congregation of the Nazarene Creed. And then once they took that over, then they formed a union of church and state. Because the apostolic church was the only recognized true church in its day. And the pagan Rome overthrew them, and so therefore they had a church and state alliance. But the pagan Rome had to change her image to another beast called ecclesiastical Rome. In other words, ecclesiastical Rome represents a religion, whereas pagan Rome did not represent a religion until they overthrew the apostolic church, and that's how they got their identity as being a Christian religion. And then when they did that, then they formed an alliance between the two denominations, the Catholic, the pagan Rome, and the Christians. And then they became ecclesiastical Rome, a church and state union. And the Pope ruled over the church and state union. Okay. So it says, and since ancient Assyria overthrew the Israelite Syrian Confederacy centuries before Emmanuel was born, and since modern Assyria overthrew the church-state alliance of the Middle Ages centuries after he was born, logic demands that Assyria, Judah, Israel, and Assyria are types, so also Emmanuel must be. Wherefore, the virgin birth prophecy does not refer alone to the birth of Yahshua, but even more significantly unto his followers. The birth and development of Christendom, correspondingly, Marashala Hasbah, must be symbolical of another group in the Christian era. And as he knows only to say, my father and my mother, while Emmanuel, Yahshua in the person of his people, knows to refuse the evil and choose the good. And so this Emmanuel, Yahshua in the person of his people, met its fulfillment in 2002 at Kermit, Texas, with the house of David taking the charge from the house of King Saul that Brother Johnson presided over at Gilead Center in 2002 to close out the 11th parabolic hour and to open up the 12th. So it says that Yahshua knows to refuse the evil and choose the good. That's how come we were separated from the Gilead congregation, was because we knew how to refuse the evil and choose the good. When the judgment came to the house there at Kermit, then there was a people there, myself and my wife and one other, that knew how to choose the good and refuse the evil, and that's why we separated from. So Mahershala Hasbaugh's manifesto cannot symbolize any who lived before Emmanuel. Still further, the fact that both were to be born into Judah, and this is where the rub comes in at. Brother Johnson represented Mahershala Hasbaugh, the firstborn of Isaiah, born of the flesh, not of the spirit. And he was born into Judah. Even though Mahershala Hasbaugh was not a Judahite, he was born into Judah anyway. And it says, parentheses, born into Judah, the church. Well, the church today would be the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So that's to this Mahershala Hasbaugh, whoever represented Mahershala Hasbaugh, which was Brother Johnson. Uh, In other words, Mahershala Hasbaz and Emmanuel, the second son of Isaiah, the two sons, the two brothers, four brothers, with a Hebrew father, also is the same as Esau and Jacob, are also, that Brother Johnson portrayed in German. Esau and Jacob, Mahershala Hasbaz, and Emmanuel was born in 1970 in Charlotte, Texas, Gilead Center. Okay. So it says, still further, the fact that both were to be born into Judah, so apparently Judah then, time had come in 1970. Judah was identified in 1890 at the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists at Minneapolis. But the Tehillah only identified Judah 40 years after Judah came into being with the prophecy of Ezekiel 4. And that was in 1930 when V.T. Holliff identified Judah as coming out of a 40-year spiritual fast. And that's pointed out there in Ezekiel chapter 4. So it says, still further, the fact that both were to be born, Mahershala Hasbaz and the Emmanuel. Now, Emmanuel is Yahshua, and Yahshua's name in 1970 was the branch. He came with the name of the branch. And Brother Johnson put Isaac in front of it and called it the Isaac branch. So Emmanuel was born in 1970, but Brother Johnson wasn't in charge of the Emmanuel. He was in charge of the Mahershala Hasbaz, the firstborn of Isaiah by the flesh, because Emmanuel was born, the secondborn of Isaiah was born of the Spirit, just like Isaac was born of the Spirit, just like Ishmael was born of the flesh. Well, see, Ishmael, Mahershala Hasbaz, Esau, they're all one and the same in the prophecies. And incidentally, all three of these characters met their fulfillment in 1970 to have their origin and beginning in the Antitype. Still further, the fact that both were to be born into Judah, the congregation, one of the Spirit and the other of the flesh, is conclusive evidence of their being, as the prophet says, for wonders and for signs of two classes of church members living at the same time. Okay. So, it says two classes of church members. So at Gilead Center, we had two classes of church members there. We had the Mahershala Hasbaz, as V.T. Hollis says in another place, was the firstborn of Isaiah of the flesh, and there's nothing in Scripture that says Mahershala Hasbaz was ever born again. If he wasn't born again, he'd have to be of the Spirit. There's not a Scripture in the Bible that says he's ever born again. But this Emmanuel is a prophecy of Yahshua being born again, and that was at the cross. At the time of the cross. And Isaiah prophesied this some 500 years before Emmanuel, Yahshua, was born. He prophesied this. Okay. So it says, having been pre-existence with his father, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, and that was Yahshua, he was pre-existent with his father, in John 1, 1 and 2, and then having been reborn, here it is, Yahshua reborn in Bethlehem, Emmanuel manifestly represents the born-again Christians, John 3, 3. So, who are the Emmanuels today? Those that accept this present truth and signs a membership or make a commitment that they want to join this everlasting kingdom of heaven by an oath and by a declaration. So that would be a sign that you have been reborn again, and you have to follow it then by keeping all of his commandments and laws. And if you want to read about keeping his Sabbath, right, go read the whole chapter of Exodus chapter 16. Okay. It says, having been pre-existent with his father, Yahshua, and then having been reborn in Bethlehem, Emmanuel manifestly represents the born-again Christian, John 3:3, that's personified by Nicodemus. Whereas, never having been pre-existent, Mahershala Hasbaz can only symbolize those not born again. And you get that? Mahershala Hasbaz had his first born, his existence with Isaiah. But Yahshua the Emmanuel had his pre-existence with the Father some 3,500 years earlier. That part of the congregation membership which cannot be represented by the Emmanuel. A parallel is found in the allegory of Ishmael and Isaac. There you have it. Ishmael and Isaac. Esau and Jacob. Mahershala Hasbaz. And Emmanuel. Typifying the born after flesh and the born after spirit, the non-Christian Jew and the Christian Jew. So the Mahershala Hasbaz was the non-Christian Jew, and that was at Gilead Center. All of those that was on Brother Johnson's side and stayed there and joined up to cast me out of their midst, what they were showing in the allegory that the Mahershala Hasbazes was casting out the Emmanuels. 2002 is starting the Passover. Okay. And did you know what? That just came to me. Ezekiel 9 also kicked in at that time. And 1 Peter 4:17 and 2002 is starting the Passover. Says, judgment must first begin at the house of Yahweh. Well, and it did. Because Gilead Center came to its close and has been wiped off the face of the earth. But the Adventist Church is still in existence. Why? Because she has 144,000 Hermes. Okay. In the clear focus of these facts, there comes to light the truth that the born-again Christian who lived when the ecclesiastical Rome fell, and that was in 1798, when ecclesiastical Rome fell, fulfilling the 1250-year prophecy for the papacy, for the Pope, to be the ruler of the world for 1260 years, and who are represented by the Emmanuel, were spiritually too young, not far enough along in time and corresponding Bible knowledge and spiritual progress to discriminate the evil from the good. Consequently, they must attain unto this knowledge in the Assyrian Protestant period. For the Confederacy of Israel and Syria, let us remember, was to be broken by Assyria after Emmanuel was born. But before he could refuse the evil and choose the good, and not only after Mahershala Hasbaz was born, but also before he could say, my father and my mother. And the fact that the congregation is still imperfect, the Seventh-day Adventist, shows that even the born-again Christians are to this day unable to choose consistently between good and evil. And those who are merely born after the flesh are so undeveloped as to be unable even to lay positive claim to knowing their father, Yahweh, and their mother, the Church. But the obvious lesson is that at the time one is converted, born again unto Yahshua, he is but a babe in the Christian life and needs for the time being to be fed as a newborn babe on the sincere milk of the Word, that he may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2:2. Through the Apostle Paul, inspiration interprets this milk to be the first principles of the oracles of Yahweh, Hebrews 5:12. And through Isaiah, He asked, whom shall he teach knowledge and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Then answering his own question, he declares, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Isaiah 28:9. But the main lesson of the Isaiah chapter 7 and 8 teaches that the Seventh-day Adventist church collectively, born in the first century, that was her type, A.D., is today about to pass from her childhood to be fed strong meat so as to empower her to choose the good and refuse the evil. So, this born again would mean that they were born into the full restored kingdom of heaven here on earth. They're born again. They're born together. And that's what happened in 1970. That's when this rebirth took place. That's when you had these two births. There was born at Kermit, Texas. There was one, they were born there of the flesh. 1970. Mahershala Hosbaugh, they were born. That was their first birth. And the reborn was the Emmanuel that was born second. For everyone that uses milk and inspiration to carriage is unskillful in the word of Russia. Now, ironically, Verlis Johnson is the one that was called to head up Gilead Center in 1970. And then after he got it set up and got the creation calendar all set up and restored it, and restored Yahweh's government, then Yahweh called me to go join him. So I represented this, the second born of that family in the Antichrist. And I represent the Emmanuel. For he is a babe, but strong meat belongeth unto them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised, discern both good and evil. Hebrews 5:13-14. Obviously, as time progresses, so the truth in the Christian advance commensurately with it. Having fed on milk only, on the simple elementary revelations of the Word through the long years of her infancy and childhood, the Church has finally come to the stage where she must take strong meat. Also, the advanced latter-day revelations of the Word. This becomes all the more obvious as we consider that when Assyria in the Middle Ages dealt the deadly blow to the church-state union of that day, now the Mahershala Hosbaugh is the flesh-born Christian, nor Emmanuel the spirit-born Christian, were mature enough, as we have seen, to refuse the evil and choose the good. Now, though, they must be coming into full maturity. And so when Mahershala Hosbaugh and the Emmanuel was born in 1970 in the Antitype, they had took them 33 years to grow up to maturity. Well, actually, it took them 30 years. It took them 30 years from 1970 to the year 2000 to grow up to maturity. And now, though, they must be coming into full maturity, for not only have many passed since the Assyrian dealt the blow to the church-state union, there also has come the time for the Assyria herself to fall. Besides that, the strong meat too is already here. Unquestionably, the time has come for all congregation members of the Seventh-day Adventist to realize that they are now passing from the Christian childhood and to the Christian maturity, and should therefore no longer try to reach the stature of the full grown by continuing to feed on the food of babes. Hence each one, even the young members, the born after flesh, can now be unable to recognize a spiritual parent so as intelligently to say, my father and my mother. For to know their Yahweh right through the Son, and to know their church right through the timely truth, is what brings life eternal. There it is right there. Life eternal. As each assimilates the strong meat, he will thereby become wise and strong to refuse the evil and choose the good. And that's what happened. Now, it turned out. We had that played out over a 33-year period of time, from 1970 to 2003. Of necessity, therefore, the special work for the congregation, Seventh-day Adventist Church, predicted in the Great Controversy, page 425, has been ordained to bring every honest member unto Christian maturity. Accordingly, also the two foods which Emmanuel was to eat in order to refuse the evil and choose the good must be symbolical. For butter and honey in themselves possess no virtue or efficacy to transmit moral discernment, vitalize the will, and purify the heart. Besides, he ate of all lawful foods in general, Matthew 11:19. These two points, therefore, witness that the butter and honey are symbolical of the scriptures unfolded. Meat in due season, the only food that gives one the knowledge and the will to do right instead of wrong. So as truth unfolds newly on a daily basis, this is what keeps the Christ, the newborn babe, encouraged, because he feeds on a new food article every morning when he gets up. I'd hate to think that I ate food this morning and that I didn't have no more food in the house to eat on until I go out and finally find some and get it and bring it back in. I hate to think that I only have one meal in this house. I'd soon starve out. Thus Yeshua said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. John 4:32. Hence, the Christian who would truly know his Elohim and his church in order to be emptied of evil and be filled with the good must now feed on the present truth, the progressive truth of the living word revealed through the inspiration for the interpretation of the remainder of the Isaiah 7 readout tract number 6. As one sinks the shaft deeper into the mind of the truth, he finds that when inspiration makes grass figurative of the people, it accordingly makes rain figurative of their spiritual nourishment. Timely truth, thus, when the terms grass, wheat, or corn are employed to designate the people in the latter days, then the spiritual food necessary to bring them to their full Christian stature is appropriately termed latter rain, Zechariah 10:1. And to show that it is for the uplifting of humanity, Joel gives, it's a personification in the term teacher of righteousness, Joel 2:23. In this advanced light, we see that the latter rain, Joel 2:23, and the latter Pentecost, Joel 2:28, are two distinctly separate and successive, but intimately related manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we had the latter rain that started the Passover of 2002. And what it brought was, it brought a new message. It brought a new movement. Okay. Well, the one gift is a special truth, a teacher of righteousness, arousing the church from her lair to sinism, and fitting her members for the final gospel work in all the world. For seeing them actively engaged in this work, the Spirit of the Truth because all fear of their relatives was gone and the truth alone was exalted unto them. I asked what had made this great change. The angel answered, "It is the latter rain, the refreshing from the presence of the Yahweh, the loud cry of the third angel." Loud cry of the third angel. Early Writings 271. The other gift is a special power, transmitting to each recipient the dynamic virtue of a seer, in other words, a prophet, with inspiration, enabling them to proclaim the special truth unto all the world. I heard those clothed with the armor speak forth the truth of the great power, continues the spirit of the prophecy. It had effect. Many had been bound, some wives by their husbands, and some children by their parents. The honest who had been prevented from hearing the truth now eagerly laid hold upon it. The special truth or knowledge of the scriptures is obtained as a result of the praying, hungering, and thirsting for it at the right time, Zechariah 10:1. And the latter rain, or refreshing from the presence of Yahweh, will come to give power to the loud voice of the third angel. Page 86. Thus, while the gift of the latter rain, the additional message, gives power and force to the old message, the gift of the latter Pentecost, the addition of the Spirit's power, subsequently gives power and force to the latter day messengers. This miracle working power, accordingly, comes not because of the praying for it, but because the messengers, through the latter rain, have met the conditions for receiving it. Uninformed human beings, as we are, though, we determine to get the special power instead of the special knowledge, which alone will enable us to use the power aright. So we find men praying out of season, ignorantly or presumptuously, for that which they are not asked to pray for, and not praying for that which is in season, and for which they are admonished to pray. Light is sown for the righteous, and no church can advance in holiness unless its members are earnestly seeking for the truth as for hid treasure. For Yahweh to give the Pentecostal power to one before he comes to the full of spiritual growth would be as injudicious as for a state board to give a physician's license to a medical student before he earns his doctor's degree. And should the Yahweh invest us with the miracle working power, the experience which we desire, before he can induce us with the miracle knowledge of the scriptures which we need, he would therefore be doing us no more favor than would the state in issuing a driver's license to any and all applicants regardless of their qualification to drive an automobile. Both being injudicious acts, they could not, of course, but result in the casualty to the oneself and unto others. This is why those who seek the miracle power of the Spirit are not themselves men with the miraculous knowledge of the Bible, obtain either nothing or a fatal counterfeit, whereas those who seek to know themselves and the truth are filled with the knowledge beyond their expectation, and having learned what they actually are and what they ought to be, they too, like Isaiah and Paul, Isaiah 6:5, Romans 7:22-23, become humble in their own estimation, but powerful and faithful servants in the Yahweh's vineyard. Hence, by the timely unfoldment of these simple yet profound figures, no one should now fail to recognize the signs of the time, and no one should now cheat himself of the truth they proffer, For it alone, it can fit the saints for the Pentecostal power. As says Yahweh, and it shall come to pass, after that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. No longer wait, therefore, but now, ask ye of the Yahweh rain in the time of the latter rain, so that the Yahweh shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field. Zechariah 10:1 and Joel 2:28. The urgent lesson here to be learned is that those who are ever progressing, keeping pace with the march of the truth, are the only real Christians. And though even the most advanced of these have not yet reached the high standard, the full growth set for them by the Yahweh, yet inspiration in this latest feast of the butter and honey, the latter rain, proffers character building material and all. As a result of this, thousands of the faithful ones at first, Revelation 7, 3-8, Revelation 14, 1 and 5, and millions at last, Revelation 7, 9, Micah 4, 1-3, Isaiah 60, verse 5 and 6, will have finally matured for the harvest, actually achieved the Yahweh standard, and come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of Yahweh, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Yahshua, Ephesians 4:13. What a bountiful harvest of the full-grown Christians to be garnered in. Verses 9 and 10. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. And give ear, all ye of far countries. Gird yourselves, and you shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for Yahweh is with us. The statement, Yahweh is with us, implies that he is not with the nations that are affiliating themselves for their mutual protection, and that therefore they shall be broken, whereas his followers shall then be delivered. Nevertheless, for Yahweh to be with us in this special sense, we must make a special effort to be with him. And to do this, we must sincerely study his way and follow joyously in his stately steps, which leads us to a full knowledge of the prophetic mysteries, enabling us to avoid the pitfalls and to stand though all others fall. So, falling on to know the way, the truth, and the life, we continue our inquiry into the Isaiah's prophecy at verses 11 and 12. Okay. It says that, for the Yahweh spake thus unto me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not a confederacy to all them unto whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Yahshua the host himself, and let him be your fear. And let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary to the followers of the truth, and for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare unto the inhabitants of Jerusalem, even as he was at his first advent. And many therefore among them shall stumble and fall, and be broken, and be snared, and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, followers in the truth, and I will wait upon the Yahweh that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, it is now plain to see. I and the children whom the Yahweh hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Yahweh of the host, which dwelleth in the Mount Zion. And when they shall say unto you, unto the sealed ones, seek ye unto them that have familiar spirits and unto wizards that peep, and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their Elohim for the living to the dead, to the law, Exodus 20, verse 3 to 17, and to the testimony, Revelation 19:10. If they speak not according to this word, because there's no light in them. I thought that was Isaiah 8:20. It says, and they, those in darkness, shall pass through it, hardly be stead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves of the famine, and some shall curse their king and their Elohim, and some shall look upward and be converted. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they, the rejecters of the latter rain, shall be driven to darkness in the day of the power which destroys the wicked and delivers the righteous. And this is the day that we're looking forward to. Nahum chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Eshkohite. Yahweh is jealous and Yahweh revenges and is furious, for his enemies have destroyed his vineyard. The Yahweh will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Yahweh is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Yahweh hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, whereas the aircraft of the nations do not, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea, and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. But men and their ships go down therein to rise no more. Nation languishes, and Carmel and the flower of Lebanon languishes. The mountains quake in him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Yahweh is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, the place of the wicked, and the darkness shall pursue his enemies. What do ye imagine against the Yahweh? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time, because the wicked are cut off, and his kingdom now stands forever. From the glorious supply house, from which the manna received butter and honey, long ago the spirit of the truth is herewith seen ladling out his soul nourishing food more lavishly than ever before. May everyone who so freely receives not only lift his heart in thanks to the great giver of all good gifts, the Father of lights, but also freely give his best efforts to cooperate with the Comforter who has come by freely. Who has come by freely giving unto all who ask. Finally, to create a greater appetite for more butter and honey, lest we fail to recognize the latter rain as it falls and the great drops all around us for the final harvest, Thessalonians Message 507, or in other words, to implement a thorough study of this all-important revelation, the publishers of this booklet will present a gift set of the present truth publications and to everyone who submits an idea, correct or incorrect, as to which one of the nations is the Assyria of today and who he is that dashes in pieces. Also as to when the clash of these two mortal enemies takes place. The set is composed of a series of 13 booklets, aggregating 1,000 pages, containing many a long sealed prophetic mysteries now unfolded. The strong meat, those who already have this 13-piece set, may upon request receive free of charge a valuable new 3-piece companion set of the special present truth publication. For bread and honey shall everyone eat that is left in the land. Isaiah 7:22. Now that the heavenly watchman has done his part, there remains but for those addressed to do their assume their personal responsibility. Son of man, speak unto the children of thy people, and say unto them, I bring the sword upon the land. If the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman sees the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, if thou hast delivered thy soul. Ezekiel 33:2-9. Say unto them, as I live, saith Yahweh Elohim, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil way, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right. He shall surely live. Ezekiel 33:11-16. To you who take heed to this timely warning will come this glorious reward. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. And the Yahweh shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment, and by the spirit of burning, Yahweh will creep upon every dwelling place of the Mount Zion, and upon her assemblies of cloud and smoke by day, and the shine of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. Isaiah 4:3-6. But unto you who do not take heed to this warning, thy men shall fall by the sword, and thy mighty in the war. Isaiah 3:25. Okay, that's the end of that. Okay, it says the last couple of pages talks about time and chance solved mysteries. Nahum's war prophecy. Time and chance are still the most trustworthy witnesses, as well as the best disclosures of the mysteries. They now give the answers to the question, which one of the nation is Assyria of today? Who is he that dashes in pieces? When does the clash of these two mortal enemies take place? Okay. Page 47, question mark, it said. Now that considerable time has passed since this tract came off the press 4 years, and since many important events have shaped themselves to maturity since then, our readers of the Advancing Truth are doubtless now in a more favorable position to see the truth even more clearly and more realistically than before. Hence, for the benefit of all, we are adding these paragraphs. They express the tract's view on the subject as time and events are now able to exhibit. The trend of the World War II leaves no doubt that it is the one foretold by the prophet Nahum. This is made manifest by the several facts. Inspiration makes clear that Nahum's war is fought in a time that the chariots rage in the streets, while they jostle one against another in the broadways, while they seem like torches and run like lightning in our day. For the prophet moreover states that after the one that dashes in pieces, Nahum 2:1, comes up before Assyria's face, and it is that Assyria makes her loins strong, fortifies her power mightily, Nahum 2:1, that, as the whole world knows, is just what took place when Hitler came against the Allies. The Allies, being unprepared to fight Hitler when he started dashing in pieces, they necessarily fortified their power mightily after the war began. All these facts prove that the World War II is the war prophesied by the Nahum, and that Hitler is the one that dashes in pieces. So Hitler represents the Catholic Church. Okay, so this is Rome. This is Rome. This is the Pope that's giving the orders here. Okay. And the Pope is just gearing up right today to fulfill this prophecy even as we speak right now. Though Nahum predicts the fall of Assyria in connection with he that dashes in pieces, it does not say that he that dashes in pieces is himself the finished officer, as one would naturally be inclined to conclude. Now, this Assyria today would be Babylon, okay? It is now seen, though, that he that dashes in pieces himself, that the Pope, the Catholic Church, was only to break or cause to be broken in pieces not only the Allied nation, but his own nation, too. In fact, the prophecy says that his worthies, the worthies of the one that dashes in pieces, were not to win, but that they were to stumble in their walk, stumble while on their march to the victory, Nahum 2:5, and what happens in Hitler's army? They stumble while endeavoring to defeat Russia. Okay? So they have their ongoing fight today now, Germany and the Euro nations, they are all against Russia, and Russia's against them. After Nahum 2:5, there is no more mention of him that dashes in pieces, showing that he is out of the way. Add to this fact that the truth that the war has split the whole world, practically all nations and peoples, into opposing ships of all sizes, and we have solid anchors to the proof that World War II is Nahum's war, and that Hitler is the one whom inspiration entitled he that dashes in pieces. Indeed, he divided the nation, and people says that no, so far as one has been able to weld them, no one has been able to weld them together. Furthermore, by the outcome of the war, England actually has not won. Yes, she has lost far beyond what she would have lost had she let Hitler have what he wanted in the first place, only a part of Poland. Then, too, the defeat of Japan and of Germany has by no means ended the war. It has only deepened the international deadly wound. Thus, the possibilities of fulfilling every phase of the truth contained in tract number 14 are now brighter than before. As far as inspiration is concerned, World War II has not ended. This is true. We still have the Hitler situation today, which is your Catholic Church, that's looming stronger than ever. This in itself is evidence enough that the world now, during this period of the international unrest, such as it had never before had unrest that is caused by every existing element, is to give birth to something. So, so far as we see it now, all the things of which we read in tract number 12 and number 14 seem to be on the way to quick fulfillment. Now, this brings in our status, our contacts at the 11th hour call, number 11. Click on our audio archives, hear this message, and more. We're going to close now with a song. There's no name written there. For riches, not a silver nor gold, but a mixture of heaven, never entered the fold. And the book of thy kingdom, with its pages so firm, can be Yahshua the Savior. Is my name written there? Is my name written in there, on the page white and fair, in the book of the kingdom, is my name written there. And our sins they are many, like the sands of the sea, with the blood of my Savior is sufficient for me. Promises written in bright letters that glow. Now your sins be as scarlet, and I will make them like snow. It's my name written there, the place where it ends, in the book of thy kingdom. Is my name written there? Oh, the beautiful city with its mansions of light, with its glory for days and your garments of white. When no evil thing cometh, it is forward is fair, where the angels said in the book of life, is the name.